The very last words some famous people say before they die have been recorded. I did a little bit of research. Here's a few of them. Winston Churchill's last words were, "I'm bored with it all." George Best, the footballer, said, "Don't die like I did." Elvis Presley said at his last concert that he knew was going to be his last concert, "I hope I haven't bored you." They're not very gripping, these famous last words. What we're looking at over several weeks now are the famous last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples while he was having his last meal with them. These are some of the most famous last words ever spoken. He's packing in the vital information they need before he leaves them. And at the beginning of chapter 14, we heard him say something that he will say again in verse 27. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." Troubled hearts and a fear about the future are what the disciples were feeling. And what Jesus tells them is intended to reassure them and quell their fears. If we're Jesus' disciples, then these words can bless us in the same way. So far, he's told them about heaven. That's the where he is going. He's called it his Father's house, and it's heaven because he is there. He's told them about the way they will get there through knowing him. And it's all centered around the cross. It would be on that instrument of execution that he would open the way for sins to be forgiven and new life offered to all who will turn and trust in him. But right now, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what must come next, a future without him. How are they going to live with him gone? And that question is of vital interest to them then, is as just as vital interest and importance for us now. You see, John was writing this eyewitness account of Jesus' life for people to read long after Jesus had been killed on the cross, been buried, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven. He was writing for people who themselves hadn't seen Jesus. People just like us. People who haven't seen him and yet are called to make up their minds about him and trust in him. And the question Jesus is answering at the supper is, how can he still look after us if he's not with us? How can he be the good shepherd if he's not actually there with the sheep? The answer has to do with the Holy Spirit. That's the application for them then and for us now. And I've got 2 points, and I'm going to put those both up. The first one is a lot longer than the second. The first is this: receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You see, Jesus wants to reassure his disciples that he will not leave them on their own. "I will not leave you as orphans." I'm sure you can bring to mind a picture of children who've lost their parents to AIDS in Africa, or to flooding in New Orleans, or to violence in a tragic war zone. Our hearts go out to orphans. But Jesus says, "You will not be parentless. You will not be helpless. I will come to you." So what is he talking about? Well, it could be that he's talking about his resurrection from the dead and his returning to them only a few days later, where after being gone, he would come to them and meet them on the shores of Lake Galilee. That happened very soon after this. Could be that. It could be that he means here his return to the whole world on the last day, the return we talk about when we say the Apostles' Creed. He will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, that hasn't happened yet. But I think that while there are shades of meaning that can include both those possibilities, the context gives us the key. The "you" he is speaking about is, first of all, then, the disciples. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you." But he also implies this gift will be for all believers, because he says to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Do you see it says the Father will give you another advocate in my translation? Now, that word is tricky to translate. The words we have in our different translations are advocate, which means one who comes alongside you to make a case in your defense. Other translations have the same word as another counselor, which also means one who comes alongside you. But in that instance, it's to give good advice, to guide you. Still others have the word comforter, which means someone who puts their arm around you to give you a hug. And none of them are quite right. All of them are helpful. So I think the key to understanding this is in the word that comes before it, before counselor or advocate or comforter. And that word is another. I will give you another. If we were out walking on a hot day somewhere and I bought you all an ice cream and you were enjoying it, but then one of you dropped it or licked it too hard and the ice cream fell into the sand, there would be tears and sadness. But not before long, you'd be asking for another. And what you'd be asking for is one just like the one you had before. When you say, I'd like another ice cream, you mean just like the one that's just ended up in the sand. When Jesus says the Father will give you another advocate, he means just that, another who will provide you with what you have had before, another like me. But he won't be me, he will be the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. So this person, he is very definitely personal, no matter what anyone else says. Please never call the Holy Spirit an it. He is personal. He will be distinct from Jesus and yet one with him at the same time. How can that be? Now, it's as baffling as the opening statement of John's Gospel, where John describes Jesus as the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can that be? Now, what we're talking about is a reality that is very hard to get our heads around. And we would never have invented it if we were trying to come up with it on our own, I don't think. He is talking about the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, asked by God the Son to send God the Holy Spirit to be another advocate with his disciples when he's gone. Do you see it? That it is Jesus' Spirit. Jesus says that when I'm gone, I will come back and be with you by my Spirit. By whom? The Spirit of truth. Verse 17, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What? It's you, Jesus, who's been living with us. How can you be in us? Verse 18, I will come to you. Verse 19, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now, if you're anything like me, those are very baffling statements. These are the kind of verses you read twice and then a third time to try and make sure you didn't read them wrong. It's not the kind of language we normally use of people. And I feel like I'm only beginning to get hold of this with my fingertips. I don't know if that's the same for you. And that's okay. Somehow, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will together be in the disciples with them when Jesus is gone by his Spirit. It's not like when someone invites you to join them in something, they may be running a marathon perhaps, and you decline saying, no, you go for it. I'll be with you in spirit, which really means I'm very glad I'm not there and I'm not with you. No, no, no. You'll have probably forgotten what it is that they invited you when it ever happens. This is not like that. Verse 19, before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. The experience of the Spirit of Christ in the life of the disciples will be hidden to the world. And yet it will be a very real experience in each of their lives. When the Spirit comes, they will recognize him because the experience of having the Spirit with them and in them will be similar to having Jesus with them. When Jesus says, I will be with you by my Spirit, he means really with you and in you. That's how the precious relationship with the disciples is going to be sustained. That's how he can say to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You're not going to be on your own in this. And that's the true experience of every believer ever since. Never alone. No matter how dark or difficult the valley, the shepherd never leaves the sheep. We see lots of action films where some daring escape is happening and the person seems to be able to make the right choice of where to go and what to do, as though they've got someone else with them, guiding them. And it turns out they do. They've got a GPS tracker of some sort on and an earpiece and a radio, and they are receiving instructions from their commander in the control room. No one else can see it, but there is someone with them all the time. Maybe that is the beginnings of an illustration that'll help. Alistair Payne's illustration of this was the scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian is shown a sitting room with a fire in the hearth and someone is spraying water on it, trying to put it out the whole time. But it doesn't ever go out. He's then shown in the reason when he goes outside, and on the other side of the wall, there's someone else who is pouring oil into the fire to keep it going. That fire is like the person who has the Holy Spirit living, but hidden in them. He keeps the fire of love for Christ going by grace when the whole world is trying to pour water on it and put it out. And I have to say that since October 1989, when I first came to put my trust in Jesus, I've known this to be true for myself. I've experienced the helper God promised living in me and alongside me. I can't explain changes of habit and outlook other than by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was just that, another advocate alongside me, reminding me of what I had believed, encouraging me to choose wisely, pointing the way. Now that's not to say I haven't been blind and deaf to his leading a lot of the time, ignoring what I know to be good and right and choosing foolishly very often. That's true too. But I have known I am not alone as a believer. Two key things I think changed. Firstly, I came to grasp that as I read God's word, I was hearing God's voice, challenging me, revealing himself to me, commanding me, consoling me. I felt, when I've opened the Bible, that I've not been reading ordinary words on a page. I've met Christians across cultures and nations with whom I have very little in common, not even language, but in sharing the experience of knowing Christ and with the Spirit of Christ in us, we have rejoiced in what a wonderful privilege we have in having the Bible. We are changed people through meeting Jesus in his word and being indwelt by his Spirit. In the Gospels, being with Jesus changed people. Bartimaeus' eyes were opened. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, resolved to give back all the money he'd ripped off people. Andrew left his nets. Matthew left his tax collector's booth. The woman at the well overcame her shame and fear and brought the whole village to meet Jesus. The words of Jesus became life-giving and hope-inspiring. And the same is true for believers today. The Spirit enables the Bible in the believer's life to be life-giving. And the second is the joy of prayer, knowing that my words to God, said out loud, written in a journal, or just thought in my mind, are being heard, and that God is answering them. That's the other great privilege of a Christian believer. I, along with countless others, have shared in it. The disciples in the boat in a storm, they brought their desperate pleas to Jesus because they knew he could help them. And he did, calming the storm with a word. That same Jesus, with that same awesome power, is alongside every believer waiting to hear his or her pleas and to answer them. I know Jesus is inwardly with me right now, as he is with millions of other believers around the world. And it's by the gift of the Holy Spirit that that is possible. He's given us his word and he hears our prayers. And I've wondered, is there anything like this in any other world religion, in Islam or Buddhism? A risen Lord who by his Spirit comes to live in the lives of his followers so that they can hear and grow in obeying his commands, so that they can speak and be heard by him in prayer, prayer that he answers. And I think not to my knowledge. This is a unique claim. Becoming a Christian is not so much a turning over a new leaf, but as of having a new life. Would you say that that is true of you? Have you turned and believed that the Spirit of God has then come to dwell in you. That you know him by his work in your life, and especially through the comforting and counseling that he does through the dark places, through the valleys and the storms. Is God's word a living book to you? Is prayer a growing habit you enjoy and have confidence that you have been heard? If so, you've become a Christian. You've received the gift of the Spirit. So the question to answer now is, what difference does having the Spirit make? What does it look like? Is there going to be evidence that this has happened? And the answer is yes. I don't know if you noticed as we had the passage read to us, sandwiched in this teaching about the gift of the Spirit is a repeated phrase that gives us the answer. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me, verse 23, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And just so you get the message, he tells the other side of it in verse 24. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. And those points give us the second of my application points. Enjoy loving obedience. You've received the gift of the Spirit. Enjoy loving obedience. To enjoy the gift is to obey the teaching. How can a person live out the experience of being loved by the Father and loving Jesus? By obeying his teaching, his commands. That's how one who loves Jesus will live. And it'll be the Spirit who enables us to do it. The helper, the comforter, the advocate alongside, enabling and pointing the way. Let's hear the memory verse at the heart of the passage explained to us by Sue, Shanti and Sanjana. And please do join in with the actions if you're able to. So I'm going to ask Flo to play that for us.
Hello, scramblers and first steps. The night before Jesus died on the cross, he had lots that he wanted to teach his disciples so that they wouldn't be scared when he died and so that they would know what to do. In John's Gospel, we can read what he said so that we know what he wants us to do. He tells us that if we love him, we have to show this by obeying what he teaches in the Bible. And that if we do this, he and his Father God will both be really close to us always. Shanti and Sanjana are going to act out the memory verse for you now. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Remember these words from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 23. Remember these words from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 23. Why don't you learn the memory verse and build a den to show us at Zoom Church?
Well, I did have a couple of people who sent me some pictures of a den. I wonder if we can show those. There's Albie in a den. Lovely to see you and yours, Albs. And one more. Matty, not so interested in the memory verse, but very happy to build a den, I gather. There's Matty. Lovely to see him. God has come to us and made his home with us. God's home is with us and in us, so we will want to obey him. Do you see? But Judas has asked Jesus an important question in verse 22. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Which is a great question. Judas has grasped that Jesus is going away. And he's perhaps begun to grasp that he's coming back too. But what he has latched onto is in the end of verse 21. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Why not everyone? Jesus asks. Why not anyone? And this is not Judas who betrayed him. This is another Judas. Jesus' answer to him is to the point. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone. And in verse 21, he's already said it, whoever. Anyone and whoever. Those are inclusive words. They are words that signal the way that is open to all who want to receive the gift. There is a wideness to God's mercy that is wonderfully inclusive and that echoes John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. The way into the Christian life, into life with the Spirit, into obedience that flows from love for Jesus is belief in him. And that turning and believing is open to anyone and whoever. Anyone and whoever believes in him will see him. They will have Jesus by his Spirit coming to live with them. That seeing Jesus for who he is only a limited set so far is because of the hardness of people's hearts. There are those who continue to refuse to turn and believe. If you've lived your life thinking that the Christian faith is about trying to be good enough to be accepted by him, you need to accept that you've been wrong and turn round. If you're on the wrong road driving somewhere, accepting that you are on the wrong road and turning round is the first step for getting to your destination. Unless you turn round, you will carry on going the wrong way. If you've had a wrong view of Jesus, that you can earn his acceptance by your efforts, you need to turn round. All of us receive Jesus as a gift, and with him the promise of another counselor. With him we're able to obey, and our love for him will show itself in our keeping his commands. Please don't get that the wrong way round. We don't keep his commands so that he'll show himself to us. No, receive Jesus by simply believing in him, and you get given the gift of the Spirit who will enable obedience. And with that, verse 27, look down, comes his peace. Isn't peace what we long for? Peace in the world, peace in our families, peace with our bodies, peace supremely with God. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. How's that? Well, the world gives in payment for something. I give you this, you give me that. No, Jesus says, I don't give like that. I give myself freely. And if you'll accept me, believe in me, you will be given the Holy Spirit on top of forgiveness and a fresh start. To fearful disciples about to have Jesus leave them, he says, verse 27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I've got this. My Spirit will come to be with you and I will be with you. So therefore, life with the Spirit as believers in Jesus is to be enjoyed. Can we have the headings back up? Consider what Jesus has just said. These are fabulous last words. The Spirit will unite us to the risen Jesus. The Spirit will unite us with the Father. The Spirit will support us in obedience to Jesus' teaching. The Spirit will give us the peace of Jesus. In shadow form now, a peace of mind, a peace of heart about all circumstances, but finally a peace of rest with Jesus in the Father's house. And in light of all that Jesus is going away then, all that it's going to accomplish for them then and for us now, we should be glad that he went away. He went away to the cross on our behalf. And even though we don't see him now, we do know him. And he, by the Spirit, is with us. So take heart when fearful. Love Jesus. Keep his commands. The two headings to take away is receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn and believe in him. And enjoy, then, loving obedience. A moment of quiet while you consider what that might mean for you, what decision you're going to make in light of what we have just read in the Gospel of John. and then I'll pray and we'll hand back to Pete. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, and that as Jesus returned to you, he sent in his place the Holy Spirit to be with us, to make his home with us, to comfort, advocate for, counsel, and encourage us to obey you and to know your peace. We praise you for these last words given to the disciples in that upper room 2,000 years ago. And we ask that they might be just the comfort for troubled hearts that we need today. Strengthen us, we pray, to enjoy loving obedience. Amen. Amen.
Great. Many thanks, Tim. Many thanks. So if you've got questions, do send them in on the Zoom chat. Tim, I've had one come in already on text message, so I can share this one now as well whilst other people are typing. I think this question is looking for some clarity. So the suggestion is that from verses 15 and 16, it looks like we have to obey his commands first, and then he comes to us, which is a bit of a worry because we can't really obey him without his Spirit.
Jesus is talking to disciples whom he has come to and whom he has blessed with his presence, whom he's not chosen on any merit on behalf to be with him, and to for whom he will go to the cross and lovingly serve. He's then saying, the evidence of your love for me will be the way you live. And the power to live like that will be the advocate, the helper I'm going to give you. I've tried to say it's not the other way around. We don't earn the Spirit. The evidence of our love for Jesus, our having received the gift, is in the life we live in obedience to him. Just like in the Old Testament, the people Jesus rescued out of slavery in Egypt, he then gave his good commands to and said, now this is how to live. He rescued them first and then gave his good commands. And God does the same for us. He rescues us, holds out this offer of forgiveness to all who will believe in him, and then says, now live in the way that I've made you to live. It'll be a blessing to you. Obey my commands. I hope that's clarifying. Press on.
That's very helpful. Thank you, Tim. Next question. Can we have more of the Holy Spirit, or do we just have him or don't have him?
I can't see any element of scale in this passage. It's not, if you become a Christian, I'll be giving you a little bit of him. And when you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll have more. I think what there is greater evidence of our love for Jesus being worked out in the way we live, in the way we obey. We have everything we need once and for all the moment we turn and believe in Christ. We lack nothing. The book of Colossians is packed with that message. But the evidence may well be clearer to us as we obey him more and enjoy obedience. And it may feel like we have less of him if we are choosing not to obey, if there's hardness in our hearts, if there's sin that we are holding on to. So our experience may feel like we've got more or less, but the truth is we have him once and for all the moment we trust in Christ.